Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
And welcome to the Church of God International. Are we on?
Yes.
Okay, good. Welcome to the Church of God International here in London. This is really a great day, a Sabbath day, that God has commanded us to assemble before Him. It's a holy day, and it's just the real highlight of the week. Because the time when we can get away from work and the various things that tie us down and keep us busy and keep us distracted and to focus upon God and what He has for us. So I want to welcome those of us who are here. I want to welcome those who are visiting us with us via the internet. And we look forward to a great day. Now, please remember, you can contact us by, first of all, going to our website. Our website at www.cgiuk.org. www.cgiuk.org. Or you can send us an email at infodesk@cgiuk.org. And of course, you can always connect with us on Facebook, as I think you're doing now, if you are watching this presentation, Facebook carries a live stream, and therefore you're able to connect with us, and of course you can interact by your questions or your comments. We always welcome that, and look forward to hearing from you. Now, just a reminder that we are 16 days away from the Feast of Trumpets. That's on September 10, and the Feast of Trumpets begin on the evening before, so it would be the evening of September 9, that is at sunset, and it ends at sunset on the 10th. So that is the Feast of Trumpets, and of course we will be meeting right here at the Global Academy. You're welcome to join us at the Feast of Trumpets and to really enjoy these great festivals that God has given to His people, who continue to keep them from the time of Abraham and before, and all the way back into today. God's people have remained faithful and steadfast in doing the things that He has commanded us to do. And of course, the Feast of Atonement follows on the 19th of September, and that's 25 days away, so you keep a check of that. And remember that the Feast of Atonement is a fast day. It's the only mandatory fast day in the Scriptures. We must do a fasting from time to time, but this is a fast day, which means from the evening before, that is the evening of the 18th at sunset, you will not have any meals, anything to eat, until sunset comes on the 19th. So that's a fast day, and it's really a great day. We'll be talking more about these things. We're going to be talking about them, of course, during the time, even now, going up to the feast. We continue to speak to some of the themes that run with these particular feasts. And so you will be able to, you know, learn more and understand more. And then finally, 30 days away, the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, it runs 7 days of Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, so it makes 8 days in all. And that begins on the 24th of September, but of course the evening before, at sunset, is when that day begins, and it goes all the way into October 1, and so it ends on sunset. On October 1. So we will keep repeating these things week after week as reminders for those who really want to keep these feasts. And of course, if you want to know more about it, do connect with us. We can probably just send you the link to some literature that you'll be able to get and to read and to get, you know, a personal understanding of these feasts. But I tell you, they are just simply marvelous occasions that God has created and made holy
Amen.
The entire 365 days of the year are not holy. Only some of them are. And it's the ones that God has made holy that are holy. So every Sabbath at the end of every week is holy. It's holy time. It's not your time. It's not my time. It's God's time. And therefore, that is why we assemble on His Sabbath. And the days that He has designated coming through these festivals, which we have been talking about, are also holy time. Holy time for holy God. That's really what we are all about. And today, we have an interesting topic for you. It's on the board right there behind me. Did God create evil? Very, very interesting topic for us to discuss. And there are all the questions which some may ask. If God did not create evil, then where did it come from? And also, why does God allow? Okay, He didn't create it. Okay, but why does He allow it to continue in the world? Why is there evil in the world when we have a good, great, wonderful God with all the power? Why does He allow evil to continue in the world today? And when and how will we get rid of evil? When and how will evil end? All these things are part of the themes. And this theme fits under the Feast of Atonement. Because that's the theme that speaks about that time when God will totally eradicate evil from the world. But turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. And let's look at verse 3. And there we see a very bold statement. And this is the word of the Lord. It says, God created all things. And it tells us all these things were created through Jesus Christ. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, let's be balanced. Let's be fair. We're not here just to carry a line. We're here to understand the word of God. And it is saying that all things were created by Him. So, how could you exclude evil from that? Because it says all things. Mm-hmm. It didn't say some things were created by Him. Mm-hmm. And therefore, it says all things were created by Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So, from this verse, many could reasonably come to the conclusion that God created evil because He created everything. And for that reason, they would say, if He created everything, okay, we can't get around that, as some would say. But that is why it's good that you're listening into this program. Because what we will do is to take you to the scriptures to show you how the scriptures answer. Because the bottom line is that God did not create evil. So what we are going to look at is, well, how does the scripture answer this, this particular question? And of course, it's important for us to start all the way from the beginning, because in the creation story, it says that all things that God created was good. And God said that was good. Everything that He created was good. Yes. Nothing was evil. And therefore, you would say, well, is there a contradiction? Because in one case, it's saying whatever God created was good. Yes. But then it is saying that He created all things. And we know that evil is in the world. Now, many are of the view that sin began when Adam and Eve sinned. But it's very important to understand that evil and sin existed prior to Adam and Eve. In fact, what was happening with Adam and Eve is that the source of sin came in touch with them, Satan, and corrupted them. But that sin, Satan's sin, existed before Adam and Eve. And for that reason, if you take a look with me in the book of Genesis, we go to chapter 1, and we will look at verses 1 and 2 to begin with, because what we're going to see here is that there is a gap of time that existed between Genesis 1:1, the Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. That between verses 1 and 2, a significant period of time elapsed. And that also explains and answers another major problem that many have a question with, because we teach that mankind, that God created man 6,000 years ago. Yet, archaeologists are finding that there was much that was upon the earth before 6,000 years ago, maybe even some millions of years ago. There was a lot of activity. There's a lot of life upon the earth. And so there's this question where people would say, you know what? The Bible is not true, because science has proven that the Bible is wrong. Because we have evidence, we have archaeological evidence to prove that there was existence before 6,000 years ago. And we teach as a church, by the way, it's probably one of the few places you're going to hear this. We teach that it is true. The archaeological findings, the dating of millions of years, that is true also. That is why it's important that you've tuned into this. Because what we're going to show to you here is that, unlike the belief that everything began 6,000 years ago, long before Adam and Eve were created, there was activity, there was life. God existed, and there was a lot being done before that. So let's go to verse 1 of Genesis 1. And what it says here is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what do you see there? A full stop.
Yes.
Now, that is exactly what happened. Whatever time it was that God calls the beginning, God did create the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. It was created much, much long ago than 6,000 years. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void. Ah. So here is something that is happening. Here is something that we're picking up on. That something happened to the earth that made it without form. That means it was twisted up, or the shape of the earth or whatever it was all messed up, away from what God did, and void, which means it was desolate. That is a development that took place after the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. It's very important to understand that. And what you see when God said, let there be light, and when God says the water separate from the waters and so on, it was a restoration. It was a restoration. There was an activity, there was authority, there was life, there was behavior. But certainly, human life did not yet exist. Human life came into existence after verse 2, after the restoration of the earth took place. Now, here is a comment by the Young's Literal Translation. This is done by Young's Bible scholars who who study and understand the language and are able to go back to the original writings and are able to give an assessment, given an interpretation uh-huh. of what really verse 2 is saying. And according to Young's literal translation, it says that this verse, referring to verse 2, is more accurately translated, the earth became waste and void. In other words, after it was created, mm-hmm. it became, something happened to it, waste and void. And so, in other words, what was created in beauty and perfection, there was a devastation, and that created the waste and the void that the scriptures talks about. Now, the Bible just doesn't leave us there to guess. The Bible does tell us of activities that transpired before man was created. The existence and what happened. Why it is that when Satan came to Adam and Eve, he was already fallen. He was already full of evil. He was a being that existed for billions, trillions, whatever number of years you want to apply to it. But he existed long, long before. So notice, it was not after Adam and Eve were created that Satan sinned. Satan was already an authority. And so when he came to Adam and Eve, he spoke to them with authority to contradict what God told them. And that is why God warned them. God would have warned them because he knew that evil would have interfered. And so he cautioned them. The day in which you sin, you shall die. Do not. And he gave them the instructions. And this is there. But turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And you're going to be seeing here, God is relating, revealed through the Apostle Peter, some things about the evil angelic world. That portion of the heavens that turned against God. And it says, God did not spare the angels who sinned. Okay. They did not sin after God created man. This was long before God created man. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but thrust them out into Tartarus. Mm-hmm. That is a place of restraint. A place where he's now going to keep them there for some time. And delivered them into chains of darkness, being reserved for judgment. Yeah. So, the breakaway from God of these set of beings which existed, these set of beings who were active, these set of beings who had much responsibility around God's throne and around God's creation. Yes. God took steps in order to put them aside, to thrust them out of his presence and to place them in a place where they are being held and reserved for judgment. So when did this happen? Is the question. When did they sin? And what sin did they commit? Again, we can go to the Bible. This is one of the things we teach. The Bible interprets the Bible. We need not go to private interpretation or own opinions for these answers. The Bible gives you all of what is required to understand it. But what we need to do is to read the Bible thoroughly, to read it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, bring them together, try to understand what is being said, not to use a single verse of scripture to create a doctrine. And so we see here in Jude, the book of Jude, and verse 6, Jude is one chapter. Jude and verse 6 makes another point. It says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these God has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment in the great day. Pretty much confirming what Peter said. But notice, this takes you a little further, because it is telling you what they did. It is the boundaries that God set to say, this is what you can do. God would have said, you're not to be there, this is where you are to be. So he would have given them roles, positions, locations within which to operate. But he said, they did not keep their positions. That might be the roles. It might not be just a physical position. It could be a particular role or function, or this position of authority. Notice that. So it could be an authority over particular things. God, all authority belongs to God, and God grants his authority to whomever he will. But when that authority is given, it must be used in keeping with the instructions that come with that authority. It says they abandoned all of this. Yeah. They went about doing their own thing. And it says, these God has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment in the great day. So already what we're doing, we're beginning to see some activities that were taking place long before man was created. We're seeing that sin was already, in existence. Because these angels, we learn a little bit more about them. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 14, there we see God lamenting the loss of a powerful being. God is lamenting that loss. And the being is called Lucifer. And the word Lucifer means brightness. So he was a shining star in God's leadership. And so he had a very primary role. And here God is saying, starting in verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Do you see her? Jesus say, I saw Satan falling like lightning. And now we are seeing here, have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of
the morning?
The morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, and this is now another part of why it happened to him. Here is the explanation in your Bible. You've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Oh, so he was seeking to dethrone
the Almighty
and to move himself above God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides to the north. North usually a point upward for north. So he was going to the very top. of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Which is that he wanted dominion. To get his own dominion. Glory,
yep.
His own domain, mm-hmm. his own rulership, mm-hmm. his own authority. Yep. I don't need my creator anymore. I now am powerful enough to promote myself to be above God, he would have said. So, the question some may ask is this. So it is true that God created Satan. Mm-hmm. But if God created him perfectly, how is it that he could have fallen? How is it that he could have... Is it a flaw that God created him but he was not quite there? He wasn't quite perfect? Or is it something else? Well, look at how God describing Lucifer to begin with in Ezekiel chapter 28, and we start in verse 12. And here what we're seeing is that God is describing a perfect being that is without sin. It's important to understand that there was no flaw in Lucifer. None. So far as the creation work is concerned. It says, you were the seal of perfection. You don't want it better than that.
Yep.
Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty.
Wow.
You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, let's talk there a minute. So notice, when Lucifer was a perfect person, he was in the garden of Eden. That is how come. He was so acquainted with the place when Adam and Eve were created to come there and to interfere. You were in Eden, the Garden of Eden. But notice in the Garden of Eden how it was set up. It says every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the opaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire,
the
turquoise, and emerald with gold. Now, what you will notice here, and this is another important lesson that comes out of this. What you will notice here is that these very stones, when you look at the New Jerusalem, when you look at the temple and the kingdom of God, these are the descriptors of them.
Yes.
And why are we saying this? Because it must be understood that the Garden of Eden, God's throne dwelt there. When God created man, man was dwelling with God.
Yes. Amen.
What you see that when Christ comes and the tabernacle of God will come down and God will be with man and they will dwell is a restoration of what was here. The Garden of Eden, a perfect place where God dwelled with man. When he created man. And so he was the father of Adam and Eve. He was their creator. There was harmony. And that is why the calamity that occurred, where there was this big separation between God and man, where God would say, as far as the east is from the west, so are your ways from my ways, the sinful ways of man.
Yeah.
And therefore, the man has separated himself from God because of sin. God continues, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created.
Mm.
So all the things that God did and provided for him were perfect and they were good. And notice that in the next verse, God mentions some of the history. Of his history. He says, you were anointed cherub who covers. So now you know that he was really the person who was covering the throne of God. He was anointed the cherub who covers, which means he had a special role. The cherub who covers, it would mean that he really had a span of authority. It would suggest here that he was a very special cherub. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of Pharaoh's stones. All these descriptors tell you that God is reminding him of how great he was, how important a person he was, how big a role that he had to carry out. And here it is that this being just decided to go his way. And so, this being we are talking about is the being that became Satan. He's a being that is coming from a very elevated role and a very elevated position. If you, as we said, we saw earlier, it says, you were perfect in all your ways until iniquity was found in you. So you may ask then, how is it that we conclude that God did not create evil since all of this happened? Well, one of the things we need to understand is that evil is not something that is created. Evil occurs with the absence of righteousness or light. It is, as many explain, and even the scientists explain it this way, that darkness exists because of the absence of light. It is that he walked away from God. He walked away from the light. He walked away from righteousness and righteous living. He turned his back upon it. And therefore, it is a state in which he found himself. He found himself without God, without righteousness, without light. He was thrust in darkness. Hence, the scriptures would say that they are sealed in darkness until the day of judgment.
Yes.
These are important concepts to learn. Light was created. And when light is not there, darkness comes up. God did not create the darkness. He created the light. But when the light would have gone down, like the sun would have set, and then now that the light is out of the way, darkness appears.
Yes.
And so we have to understand that it is a condition and a state that occurred. It's what is created are the things that God created. But what happens to us?
Yeah.
What choices we make? Because God gave his angels the right to make their choices.
Yeah.
As he does for us.
Oh my goodness.
God created Adam and Eve perfectly.
Really?
But Adam made a wrong choice.
Yeah.
Adam did not now go and create evil. Mm-hmm. What Adam did was to make a choice. A choice not to follow God. And therefore man was thrust in the same state that Satan is. So the idea of a creation is not applied to darkness. Darkness results from the absence of light. And therefore, for that reason, sin and evil came into the world. And therefore, a question that some ask is found in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verses 5 to 7. And there, in part, it reads, God speaking says, I am Jehovah, and there is none else. I form the light. And it says here, created darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Jehovah, who does all these things. Now there you would say, but here it is, it's talking about created darkness and created evil. So you would be able to use this scripture in order to say, well, where's the consistency? So how do you explain this? Again, we always use the Bible to interpret itself. So is this a contradiction of the position that we just made, that God did not create evil? Well, if you take a look, this reading I gave to you is from the King James Version, I think. But if you take the New King James Version, for example, the New King James, which is, you know, revised in terms of its language and its translation, you will see the New King James does not say that. It doesn't say that I created evil. What it says is, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. It is not evil. It is that God, he will, as it will happen at the coming of Christ, when the whole world is going to be in calamity. The whole world is going to be in darkness. And it is explaining, therefore, you look at the new NIV, the New International Version of the same text, and see how it writes it. It doesn't say that God created evil. And even the word darkness here, you must understand it in terms of what it is saying about this evil, because it says created both of them. It says in NIV, Isaiah 45 verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. So the word evil that is used in this text in the King James, the other translations are showing you that, you know, it doesn't really mean evil as in the sense. It creates disaster or calamity. Yeah. And of course, one could say because light is created, then the absence of light causes darkness. But darkness was not created in itself. God created light. But when light goes, you get darkness. The same thing you see there in other translations, it will show you that term evil is not used in most other translations. It's really just used there in the King James, but then it is clarified by the other texts. So God does create causes disasters to come upon you or calamities to come upon you. If you look at Matthew 10 and verses 34 to 35, you will see Christ himself speaking, and you are seeing here that He will cause calamity to come upon a sinful world. It says, verse 34 of Matthew 10, it says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Jesus speaking. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And this you're seeing in the international version. And what does this mean? Does it mean that Jesus is not the Prince of Peace and that peace will not ultimately come from the work of Jesus Christ? No, that's not what it means. Jesus is speaking the context of this particular statement, where God is speaking of evil in the world. And in the same way, where God is calling people out of the world, and those, he reveals his truth to them, but then, in that family, you may have persons who are saying, oh, you have left the faith. You have left the faith that your mother or your father brought you up in. Because you have now come into the truth. And because you have done that, you have now created a situation where the entire family used to go to the same church. Now, you're not going to the same church. So it's creating division. Or you may have in a home where there is one person who is beginning to stand up for the gospel, and there are others who believe that they must go to some other forms of teaching and religion, it creates, it does create division. It creates chaos. So this is a context. So you're going to find that the father is going to turn against his son, and the daughter against her mother, and many things are going to happen. Those things are going to happen in the process. And God tells us that the world hated me first and will hate you. So we have to understand it in that context, that God will cause earthquakes. He will cause fire and hurricanes and all kinds of things to come upon the earth. Wars and rumors of wars are going to happen. Lots of things are going to happen in the world. But the result is because of sin.
Amen.
It happens because of sin. Those things are to be understood. Now, we must understand why God causes Satan to continue. Why evil remains in the world. Why it is that Satan still has authority and power in the world. And that is because God also has given man free will. God did not desire to create robots. God created beings that he wants to freely make a choice for him. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, God or mammon. That's God's position. God is not seeking to create some robots that just everything, you wouldn't like that. You wouldn't like if you had a child and the child was just a robot. You'd like to know that your child voluntarily loves you.
Yeah.
That the child has a choice to go, to do otherwise, but the choice, the child has chosen to love you. There could not be love. You could not say that you love God if God had just created you where you had no choice to do anything else. This is a relationship, a valuable relationship.
Amen.
And so, God has given man some time to make up his mind. God has given man the opportunity to see the results of evil. You have chosen it. So, you need to see what you have chosen. And often you do that even with your own children. Say, okay, you have chosen to leave the home at this particular stage of your life, and I have been trying to show you that the better way is to stay and to continue your education and so on, but you said, no, you're a big man now, or you're a big woman now, and you want to go on your own, you want to do your own thing, and so on. And the child packs up and walks out. You don't go and take the child and chain the child and chain them back to the bed and say, you have to sleep here. You don't do that. You have made a choice. I'm very sorry about the choice. I do not support your choice. But I'm allowing you to feel the results of your choice.
Amen.
And like the prodigal son, who came back afterwards,
repenting,
he was welcomed. He was welcomed back. A loving God, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God is exercised.
Amen.
in all of that. It is a relationship, a true relationship, a genuine relationship that God is seeking to build with us. He trusts us to make good judgments.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us enough for us to be able to choose between good and evil.
Yes.
So look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. Because God still, although God has allowed man to be exposed and to experience his evil choices, God still has a major role for mankind, and he has a major punishment to be delivered to Lucifer, who became Satan, who led man away from God. So look at this. This is how you can understand Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 12. Here's what he says. It is not to angels that he has subjected the worlds to come about which we are speaking. The angels, Lucifer thought that he is the one and his angels that would succeed. He saw a succession plan to take over. But God is saying, that's not my plan. And this is where Lucifer has come to hate man. Lucifer hates you.
Of course.
He hates me, he hates us. Because of what you're seeing here. Because he expected to get this role where the world to come would be subjected
to him.
But God is making it clear. It is not to angels that God has subjected the world to come. Verse 6. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? What is God's plan for man? What is God's intention for man? How is man going to measure up against the powerful angels and the powerful beings that now have power over the earth? Verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels. Aha, there you are. There you are.
Yeah.
Man is still below the angels.
Yeah.
So God made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, the same man. So he made man a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor, which means God said to man, rule the earth, multiply and fill the earth.
Yeah.
You know, name all the plants, do all the things, right? He gave him all of these things.
Yeah.
And crowned with glory and honor. He told him that you will become children of God. And it goes on here, verse 8, and put everything under his feet. So this is God's intention for man. That everything is going to be under man's control. But listen to this now, a little explanation where people may go astray and not understand. It says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him, which means everything that God has created is going to be under man's control. And let me explain that. It's going to be under the control of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and we are inheritors, co-inheritors with Jesus Christ, and Christ will always be our elder brother above us. But we are co-heirs, co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. God left nothing that's subject to him. However, listen to this beautiful explanation. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. That is true. Man is trying to go out there to use all kind of space, whatever, going out to these planets and trying to discover. Because it is not within his realm.
Mm-hmm.
Man is not able to explore the universe. Not at this time.
No way.
It is not yet under you. And it is the rebelliousness in human beings. Mm. That rather than glorifying God, man is trying to prove how much he knows.
That's right.
And how much power he has.
Yeah.
And believes he can go out there and he can now dominate all the planets and so on. It's not time to do it. God is working that out. It will happen. What you need to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything, all things, will be added unto you. It goes on. He says, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. However, verse 9, but we see Jesus. I don't see everything happening where man is getting onto that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Isn't that just like man?
Yeah.
Well, we see him now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death.
Sins, yes.
So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. What it is showing us is that Jesus Christ is the model after whom God has created man. That man will move in the same path. So you see where Jesus suffered for a while. That is why you are suffering. That is why for a while you are going to go through all the calamities and all the pains, all the tribulation, the scripture says. You must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. It all adds up. There's no gap. Everything is nice and lined up. Then verse 10 now says now, in bringing many sons or many children to glory.
Yes.
So it is not Jesus alone as the Son of God who is the inheritor of all things. Because he's bringing many sons to glory. Yes. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author, that's Jesus Christ, of their salvation perfect through suffering. We have a high priest who has suffered in all the ways that we suffer.
Yes.
And that high priest is the one who is able to understand our infirmities, understand what we are experiencing.
Yes.
And he is our advocate, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God,
Amen.
That is covering us and making us acceptable to come in his presence. Verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy, that is Jesus Christ, and those who are made holy, that is those of us who God has called and are seeking to enter his kingdom, are of the same family. We are one family with God.
Amen.
And therefore, this is what God is doing. That is why evil is in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Evil is in the world, but it is there temporarily.
Yes.
Evil is in the world to see if in fact you love God.
Yes.
Or if you intend to side with Satan.
Mm.
And of course, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. So, it is very, very important to understand all of these concepts. Now, another concept I want us to cover before we through is, how is it then that Lucifer became corrupt? What was the means by which he corrupted himself? That is very important, because we know, we have already spoken about, well, it's free will. Free will that he has. But free will does not have to make you corrupt. Free will can be used to glorify God.
Amen.
So what really is a condition? Well, if you look back in Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14, you will see there the conditions that caused him to become corrupt. And it was a condition of pride, ego, self-centeredness, rather than God-centeredness. And that is something that happens to all of us. And we need to learn from Lucifer's error. We need to learn that we do not exist by ourselves. There are many who are now teaching, even at the highest level of universities, that there is no God. Well, the Bible answers that very clearly. It says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They say there is no God. And that man is his own self-directing, self-existent author. He is the one who is at the center of the universe. Man is the highest point. But the Bible shows that that is not so. And that is the error that Lucifer made. A lot of what is being taught in their universities is the Lucifer type of story. Listen to this. And many leaders, many other people, take on this lifestyle. Isaiah 14, 13 to 4, Lucifer speaking. He says, God is speaking about Lucifer to say what Lucifer said. So God says, you said in your heart. So this is what Lucifer said. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit enthroned on the Mount Assembly. I will ascend above the tops. I will make myself. It was my will. I will. It was his will as against God's will. This is a condition that brings many into evil and to separate them from God. And so one of the things you can take away from this sermon today is to understand how damaging it is to be consumed with yourself. It's the worst condition you can be in. Because the more you think that you are the author and finisher, it is this kind of thinking that caused children to rebel against parents. It's this kind of thinking that caused marriages to break up. It's this kind of thinking that caused people to be the wars that we are seeing around the world, where individuals are filled with themselves and they tend not to be caring about others. And so they tend to be blind to their obligation to esteem others above themselves and to love God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength, to love their neighbors as themselves and not to be consumed with themselves. And this, remember how corrupt this is. This did not corrupt Lucifer alone. It corrupted hosts, millions, maybe billions of angels. Look in Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 to 4, describes what happened. It says, and another angel, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and drew them to the earth. A third of the angels, along with him. Many times when we sin, we draw the people down with us. And we destroy a family. We destroy a community. We create a lot of destruction. That is why leaders need to have a God-fearing spirit and not to be filled with themselves. And so Jesus would have said of Satan, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven because of that. Brethren, I want us to know that Satan exists. He has power. The scriptures say that you fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places. And we must therefore be on the guard to know that this being is out for us. It says Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he can.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be mindful of that and to deal with it. This is what he did to Job. And we're going to close in this part of it. If you look at Job 1, verses 6 to 12, you see how Satan, because Satan still has this role. Satan has not been dismissed from his role of governing over the earth. He has been thrown out of his role as a cherub in heaven, guarding the throne of God. But he was kicked out, and he is in the earth.
Yeah.
And whilst the majority of the demons are locked away, because if ever they were unleashed, but they are going to be unleashed.
Yeah.
Those seals you see breaking are some seals that are unleashing evil. The evil into the world in Revelation.
Yeah.
One of these days we'll look at them. But you will see that they are sealed away and locked away. And that is why we're having life a little bit okay now. But if those demons are let loose,
top of everything,
there far more will be happening in the earth. Look in Job 1, verse 6 to 12. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and coming back and forth into it." So this gives you a description of where he is. This is what he's doing. He's doing a lot of work. And God asked him. And he still has this role that he is not to be disregarded. Satan is still above us. He's an angel. We are made below him. And it is important that we understand that although he is evil and he's the arch enemy of God, there is a difference. He's not worshipped, but you stay far from him, but you are not disrespectful, if you mean.
That's right, it should have been.
To him. And you'll see that in a minute.
Yeah.
God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Why would God say that? It's because he's in the earth, and he would have known Job. Satan knows each one of us. So that God could say, "Have you considered George?"
Yes.
Or some other name?
Yeah.
Right? And have you considered Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. That's God's opinion of Job. That's God's view of Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied.
Object.
Notice his the way he operates.
Yeah.
He does not say that Job does not fear God. He does not oppose that.
No.
Satan always come a little midway where some of what he's saying sounds true, but it really
it's
is a corrupt.
Glossy.
He corrupts it, yes. Does he fear God for nothing?
For nothing, imagine.
Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has?" Because yes, the Bible just say that the angels of the Lord camp it around them who fear him.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, he's speaking truth.
Mm-hmm.
He's speaking truth. But he has his way of getting around to do evil. "You're blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." My goodness.
What a challenge.
What it shows you is that God sees the best in us.
Yeah.
But Satan sees the worst.
That's right.
He looks for the worst, the things that can happen to us. That while God knows that Job is not perfect.
Of course.
He's still a human and has human nature. But God is speaking highly of him. And Satan is doing his job to show God and even blaming God. That, oh, come on, this guy doesn't love you.
For
come
no
on,
reason.
Let's get real.
Yeah,
it's because you are doing all these good things for him. But just stop it. Just stop it for a minute, and you see what he does to you. And the Lord said to Satan, very well. Then, everything he has in your hands is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. In other words, take away all of the things that he has. All his cattle, all his
family.
Yeah.
His family and whatever. But notice, he touched his family, but he didn't take his wife.
No.
His wife was protected. And there's different ways to look at that. There are different ways to look at that.
Mm-hmm.
When God says, do not touch him,
yeah,
it meant his wife too. Because they're one flesh.
Amen.
Do not touch him. That would have been an instruction.
Yeah.
But he told him to go, he could take everything. But he didn't touch his wife. And that's an important observation. To me. So, what it shows, however, is that God understood Job far more than Satan did.
Yeah.
Satan thought that Job was doing this simply because God was flourishing him
with
goodness. But God knew the heart of Job. And that is the key towards it that we must know. Look at Revelation 12, verse 10, and it shows you that this is so consistent. It is speaking about Satan. It says, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God, day and night, have been hurled down.
Yeah.
That is Satan's role.
Right.
Satan is still the accuser of the brethren. He still goes up and he tells God all the bad things about us.
Yeah.
That is why we have an advocate in Christ.
Amen.
To plead our case.
Yes.
To say to God, Father, you recall that I was there. Mm. You knew that I suffered these things. You knew that I lived in the flesh.
Mm.
Father, you know you gave them to me.
Yes. And none can take
and
them.
And I plead on their behalf. And this means that it's by the heart that God tests us and knows us. Look here in 1 Kings 22, verses 19 and 23. It says, Micah continued, it says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him, on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? There are many discussions that take place in heaven. There are many, do not believe that everything is just sitting still. There's a lot of activity going on. And many times, God also tests our heart. So, although Job said to God, remove these things from around him and remove those things and see what he does.
God said to Satan.
Yes, that's right. Although Satan said to God, that is because you put all these things around him.
Yeah.
All these things around him.
Yeah.
And all these things, it's why he's serving
you.
Okay? God told him, you go ahead and remove them.
Yeah.
Right? And see what is happening.
Yeah.
Which means that God is willing to test our hearts, to allow us to be tested. And many times when we are going through, our trials, we do not know what discussion has taken place. We do not know if what is happening is that God has stood up for us, and Satan is now just doing his thing because God has said, okay, I trust this person. and now Satan's doing his thing, and we're going to let God down.
Mm-hmm.
Because the worst thing to do is after God has put so much faith in us,
you know,
and allowed, you know, for us now to prove Satan right.
Yeah.
We can't do that.
No.
We're going to have to look at it from God's perspective and say, you know why I'm going through this? I'm going through this because God cares. God trusts me. God knows me. God is testing me.
It's a season.
He said, I put you through the wilderness so that I may see what is in your heart.
Yes. What are you?
So when you're going through these things, you ask, why does evil continue in the world?
Mm-hmm.
Because God is purifying us as gold.
Fire.
Do not consider the fire trials as though something wrong is happening to you.
Yeah.
These things are working out for you an eternal glory.
Amen. Praise God.
And so, it says in verse 21, we are in 1 Kings 22, verse 21, it says, finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him.
Yeah.
By what means? The Lord asked. He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. What I'm saying is discussions do take place.
Yeah.
And this is in the Bible to tell us.
Yeah.
And sometimes the discussion is about you and me.
Yes.
And we need to understand. Sometimes when we are looking well, as though we are doing very well, that is the time the test is going to come upon you.
That's right.
Because there is an accusation that, you know, you're only doing well because God is being kind to you. It goes on. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. So I make reference to these along with that of Job to show that, listen, we live in a world where Satan has a role, he has authority, he has power, he's active, he's doing things. And sometimes what we are seeing with our naked eyes, we are not seeing what is happening in the spiritual world. It is only if God opens our eyes, we'll be able to behold much of what happens in the spiritual world. Look at Luke 22, verse 31 to 32. As we come down, Luke 22, verse 31 to 22, Jesus speaking to Peter. And here's what he's telling him. Now, Jesus could know this, but an ordinary man could not know this. But Jesus is just sharing with Peter what he knows. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Asked who?
Our permission.
Of course! The same thing you see where the angels, the evil angels are gone about Job and so on. Satan has gone to ask about Peter.
Yes.
Simon. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat.
Yes. Imagine that.
I wish I could be told some of the things.
Non-stop.
You know, that he's saying, each one of us that we knew, it would give us more faith. We could say, oh, so what is going on? So Peter now could look around, and yet would you believe that Peter still would have caused himself
trouble
to be led by Satan? Yes. Jesus said to him in verse 32, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. A very interesting statement.
Indeed.
A very interesting statement.
Yeah.
So we have to understand how active he is in the world and how much you are a part. You're a target that Satan is seeking to destroy. And he is doing many things. But don't believe that God does not give permission at times in order prove that you are a genuine child that you love him from the heart. And therefore, it is in that context that we must never seek to be persuaded or fail to remember that God is on our side. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us believe that. That despite all that, why would he say that? He said he will send us a comforter.
Yes.
Who will remind us and teach us. He does so many things. Let us remember those things. Because God is really on your side. So, mankind's suffering is not by accident. Mankind's suffering is because God has allowed it to happen.
Yes.
But it is with a great purpose. The purpose is that we may be proven before God to be true and faithful in all that we do. I am praying that we will take heed, therefore, and understand more about what we are into, what is happening in the world, why the things that are happening to us are happening to us. Always see it from God's perspective. Always look at it from God's perspective. I may not know what is happening, but you know who knows? God knows. And I may not know what to do, but you know who knows what to do?
God
knows. And where does God tell me what to do? He tells me in his word. I must go. This is the word of God, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the stories, all the things that are in the Bible, they are there to bolster your faith, to strengthen you. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Because the day, the prize is coming. We are coming up to the four festivals. The time when it shows the final stage of God's plan of salvation. The time of trumpets, when Jesus shall come. The time of atonement, when Satan shall be locked away. The time of tabernacles, when the kingdom of God will come to the earth. And we all will dwell with him. What a beauty. What a joy we have. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.